hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Excuse me one second. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The writing of this passage is to a worn and captive people. Sennacherib had just taken the throne of Assyria, the capital of which had just moved to Nineveh. God was using his prophet to challenge, encourage, and to bring the promise of a future restoration of the people. I mean, you got to think about it. When you're in captivity and you see the enemy that is holding you in captive get stronger, well, that could be daunting. Can definitely be daunting. So Micah here, he's bringing this prophecy to encourage them and to challenge them and to bring them to repentance and also let them know that there's a future restoration on the horizon. But in this verse, we see some pretty cool rules to live by. As I've said, there's not a passage of Scripture that ain't there for something you could use it for. You could use anything in Scripture. There's a reason why God preserved it for you. It may be hard to decipher at first, but if you pay close enough attention, there's little nuggets of wisdom like this on every page and in every chapter. The rules that we are speaking of here deal with the last part of this verse, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, there are a lot of creeds and a lot of life rules out there that I have heard in my life. A lot of different rules that people live by. Will Rogers had one. If you ever missed childhood, remember algebra class. I'll fix it. Fix it. Some days you're the bug. Other days you're the windshield, which I think is a little bit better than the other one. Some days you're the statue. The other days you're the pigeon. When nothing goes right, go left. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. I don't know how that helps, but I found it on the internet. So, some people can eat whatever they want, stay thin as a rail. Me personally, I even see a cookie, I eat the whole package. If you think you're too small to make a difference, try sleeping with a mosquito in your bed. If you're too open-minded, your brains will fall out. I've heard that a few times. If you smile when everything goes wrong, it's probably because you have someone in mind to blame. And one that I read, it was a little bit morbid, but one said, I want to die like my grandfather, peacefully in his sleep, and not screaming in terror like all the passengers in his airplane. That one's even morbid, but in this verse, we see rules that we can live by. Rules that we can apply to our lives and reap a great amount of benefit from them. The very first thing that we see here is to do justly. Do justly. Some folks act out of a weird sense of justice. Just yesterday, I was paying attention to some of the neighborhood sites on Facebook, just going through because we're having an issue at our house. I wanted to see if anybody else was having it. Lady put this out on her Facebook page. She had taken a video from her security cam of her neighbor coming over to her yard and dropping his trash bag among her trash so that when she took her trash out to the street, you following me? He'd just take hers out. That's what I did. I laughed. I go, you clever man. He even had the same kind of trash bag she did. It was perfect. Perfect crime. Now, instead of going over and knocking on this man's door and having the conversation, hey, man, I saw what you did. That's clever, but don't do it again. She put that up on her social media, blasted it all throughout the community web pages. Solid picture of her neighbor's face. Out there, look what this guy did. I'm not entirely sure that's justice. That might get you some kind of sense of a thrill, but that's what I mean by we've got a weird sense of justice. If I hurt, you gotta hurt for me to feel better. Now again, if justice needs to be done, justice needs to be done, but it needs to be a moral justice, a right kind of justice, a sufficient justice, and not whatever putting your neighbor's face on social media so you can watch them come and put their trash among your trash. I'm not sure that's justice. Where I got to hurt you some way to justify you hurting me. It's not just. I recently had a thing with my neighbor involving trash. Danielle sat there when I made this revelation.
For the longest time, my neighbor who owned the woods behind us would throw things into my yard. Now, I know it was them because the one lady on one side, she didn't have the energy to throw things into my yard, and it was always plunked right there along my fence. So when I would go to do my yard, you know what I would do? I can't believe this guy. I'd chuck it right back over there. And there'd be weird stuff, man, pieces of metal, things I wouldn't want my dog or my kids. There was just weird items I couldn't even describe to you. It looked like somebody just dumping, you know, building material over there, and then he'd throw it back over. We played volleyball with garbage for a few weeks. Until one day I'm sitting there at the table, and I see him coming across the backyard, throwing things into my backyard again. And I go, I'm going to go get him. I go, and then I sit down. Because it dawned on me. What if he thinks I'm the guy throwing the stuff into his yard? Sure enough, I talk to him sometime later. I say, hey, listen, are you throwing stuff into my yard? He goes, no, you're throwing stuff into my yard. I go, see, that's what I thought. I go, that's not my stuff. I thought you were throwing your stuff into my yard. He goes, no, you're throwing your stuff into my yard. I go, I tell you what, let me go pick it up and we'll stop this game. He goes, okay. And that was it. That was it. That's the end of the story. I went to talk to him. A little bit of compassion, a little bit of understanding. And guess what? He's a really nice guy. I like him very much. And I don't know what he thinks about me, but I like him and I've got peace in my heart and there we are. I got what I needed out of it. We get a weird sense of justice. You throw a ball into my yard, I'll throw a ball into your yard. You throw a piece of metal into my yard, I'll throw it even deeper back into yours. Yeah, you come over and again, that trash bag thing, I'm still laughing about it. You put your trash among my stuff, so I got to lug it down to the street. I'll put you on social media, man. We get a weird sense of justice. But we are told to live justly, to do just things. Do right things. Right things by whose definition? Well, I'll tell you what, I've proven time and time again, my first thought on what to do when someone wrongs me is not a good move. And I hope that you've learned the same things about yourself. That those gut instincts you have cannot be trusted. You know that kid, when you were a kid, that kid come up to you on the playground, he'd push you, you'd push him back, now you're both in trouble. Of course, back in the day when you were in school, you were allowed to push each other around the playground a little bit. Nowadays, you even touch another student wrong. You might leave in handcuffs, don't matter what age you are. I'll be careful nowadays. We get a weird sense, well, you push me, I'll push you. That's not the purpose of doing justly. If we're going to do right, we got to do things based on what God says, even in this world. They'll say that the right way to do the right thing, or what the right thing is, doesn't always make sense to me. It don't. We need to do right. We need to do the right things. Right things according to what God says. And you're not going to be able to do right things if you don't know what God has to say about it. As I've said thousands of times over, you've got to know the Word of God for it to truly impact your life. You've got to study it. You've got to look at it from every way possible, every angle possible. And when you study the Bible in that way, you have accessibility to wisdom you wouldn't normally have. Right? Well, what am I supposed to do about the neighbor putting their trash among my trash, tricking me into taking their trash out to the road for them? What do I do about that? Well, what does the Bible say? Says if you've got aught against anybody, you go and you talk to them. Well, that doesn't apply to this. Oh, but it does. Were you offended at something they did? Yes, then it's your responsibility to go take care of it. That's what God says. And even further, if you as a child of God do not obey the commands of God in that situation, you sinned. Now you're that kid on the playground again going, oh, but they pushed first, Lord. Doesn't matter. You're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for your actions. We used to do that all the time to my mama's kids. He did this. Yeah, but he did this. Yeah, but he did that. Guess what? I got punished for all the stuff I did. He got punished for all the stuff he did. Took us a while to learn that you shouldn't play that game. You can't do wrong to get right. You can't, what is it, two wrongs don't make a right, is what my mom would always say. Two wrongs don't make a right. Yeah, but if you do enough lefts, you can make a right, I guess, out of something out of it. No, we need to do, what does God say? Maybe not about your specific situation. You're not going to find, hey, my neighbor's throwing trash in my yard in the Bible. But you are going to see some other things. How do I deal with conflict? How do I deal with anger? How do I deal with frustration? How do I deal with this petty feeling that I've got? What do I do with it? Well, we know. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. I tell you what, a lot of what stops us from doing the right thing is our refusal to show mercy and love and compassion to others. Specifically because we don't believe they deserve it. If we only ever gave love and compassion and consideration to others that deserve it, we would have no reason for those things. Because nobody really deserves it. Somebody wrongs you, of course they don't deserve it. Somebody does bad, of course they don't deserve it. But it wouldn't be grace otherwise. It wouldn't be mercy otherwise. They wouldn't need forgiveness otherwise. We need to do the right thing. We need to look up to the Lord and say, Lord, how would you want me to handle this situation? And let's move beyond when people wrong you. Let's just talk in our day-to-day lives. Lord, what would be the if I'm living justly according to you, of course that means I'm going to have to be reading my Bible. That means I'm going to have to be praying. That means I'm going to have to find ways to give the gospel today. I'm going to have to take the stands I'm supposed to stand on. I'm supposed to defend the things I'm supposed to defend. I'm supposed to do these things laid out in your word. And I've got to do them the right way. Sometimes we do things the wrong way and we think that just because we got it done, that makes it okay. You know, every now and then I do a chore and I would do it wrong. You believe my dad would make me do it again? I can't believe he did that. Every time I do it wrong, he'd make me do it again. And you'd think that maybe I'd learn something from that, but now that when my kids don't do something the right way, guess what I do? I make them do it again. Why? Because it don't work wrong. It don't work when you do it wrong. Right? Hey, Matt, did you do the dishes? Yes, I did the dishes. Did you start the dishwasher? No. Well, that ain't right. Go start the dishwasher. Okay. Don't tell my kids this, but this was my biggest thing, and I passed this down. I didn't know that this could be in your DNA, but it is. I used to take the trash out, forget to put the bag back in the can. Believe my dad would make me go put a trash bag in there. Now every time I have to tell my kids, did you put a trash bag in there? I laugh because I sound like my dad. Do it right. You got to do things the right way. You got to do things the way that you're supposed to do them. And that comes down to the things of God. I've heard people that will sit there, they'll deal with disputes. Well, I put it in God's hands. No, you didn't. What are you talking about? They did wrong. And instead of fooling with them, I'm just going to let God sort it out. No, you're not. See, if you're letting God sort it out, you would do things God's way. And God told you this is the way to handle disputes. God told you this is the way to handle your finances. God told you this is how to be in your family. God told you this is how to treat your parents. God told you this is how to treat your spouse, how to treat your children. This is how He told you to treat your boss. You're not doing it right if you're just going to sit there and, well, what's that phrase? Let go and let God. Now, I do believe in letting go of my worries and letting God take care of it. I don't believe in letting go of my responsibilities and hoping God will clean it up for me. If you got responsibilities to do things a certain way, we got to do things a certain way. Otherwise, it's not going to work. I have to give that obedience to the Lord. So I've got to pay attention to the instructions in the Word. There are black and white and sometimes red things in here that tell us specifically what to do and what not to do and how to do them. Jesus even gave us a model form of prayer. Hey, when you pray, pray like this. Gave us a model to go off of. So when we structure our personal prayers, we structure them like that. Why? Because I've got a God who knows I need to be taught and a God who cares for that education and supplies that education.
So yeah, we got to look to the Word of God, see the specifics that are there. There are some things that aren't so specific, but they are inferred. Because they were right in this situation, I know they are right for me. So let's take a look at this passage of Scripture. This was written, or this was spoken to the Israelite people. We are not the Israelite people. We are not in captivity to the Assyrians. We are not under Sennacherib. But yet these rules still stand true. And I can pull them out and I can use them in my life. Hey, listen, I've got this issue and what I'd really like to do is just, you know, hey, I've got this problem at work and what I'd really like to do is just quit. Well, is there a better way to solve the problem than just throwing your finances up in the air? Well, yeah, well, what do you mean? Well, here, the Bible says do just. Are you doing everything you're supposed to do and are you doing it right? Well, no, I keep getting in trouble for being late. The boss keeps yelling at me and I can't handle him yelling at me. All right, well, I tell you what, if we're going to do the just thing, we got to show up on time. As it turns out, that's what gets the yelling to stop. I've always found this in life, that I stopped getting in trouble the moment I kept doing what I was supposed to be doing in the first place. You know? Used to have this, used to work close with my accountant there at the property management when we were working for Paragon. And I was at Park Lane Apartments, and I worked very closely with the accountant. All my paperwork went to her. And I was not always perfect with my paperwork. Most of the time I was there all by myself. I did the best I could. Right? So if you're sitting there and you've got 13 pages per application you've got to send in, and you've got a couple hundred if they actually move in, every now and then you're going to mess up. This lady had zero tolerance for messing up. She'd send me an email. She'd copy my boss on that email, and then she'd call me later to talk about it. I found she never sent me those emails and never gave me the phone call when I got it right. So I put all my effort into getting this lady to leave me alone. Do the right thing! Now you sit there and say, well, brother, that's more life advice than anything else. What do you think the Bible is? It's telling you how to live. It's telling you how to live. If you're still living a compartmentalized life to where the spiritual things rely on the spiritual and the secular things are in the secular, you're living the wrong kind of life. You've got things mixed up. There's no wall. I have to live justly at work because I'm a child of God under His commands. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of the law. I'm not afraid of the government. I'm not afraid of any of that. I follow what I'm supposed to be doing because God told me to do it. Right? And they need to be glad for my religion. They need to be glad for my relationship to the Lord because I might be a much different person without it. I might be a much bigger problem for them if not. So I've got to do things as inferred by the Word of God. There's a lot of things that the Bible talks roughly about that apply to us and apply today. Then there are things where what I've got to do is I've got to take that situation and I've got to put it well within the realms of the Word of God. Maybe something that's going on today that doesn't normally happen. You know, we sit there and where in the Bible does it say that we... Well, how do I put this? Where in the Bible does it say that we should that we shouldn't partake in this transgenderism thing? The Bible doesn't say anywhere in there, right there, right? Well, no, but it does say that He created male and female. He does say that a man ought not wear what pertaineth to a woman, and a woman ought not wear what pertaineth to a man. So it doesn't quite use the words, but is the idea there? It absolutely is. If I take that situation, I put it within the Word of God, there it is. Hey, listen, I've got this wonderful job opportunity. They're going to give me $40,000 more a year, and all I've got to do is move out to this town. There's no church in the area, though. That's the one drawback, but they're paying for us to move. They've put a down payment on the house out there for us, and within 3 years, I'm in the running to be the lead of my department. So really excited about that. Nor in the Bible says when you should or shouldn't take a job. But it does say that I should not forsake the assembling of myself. As a child of God, I should be a member of one of His true churches. So what does that tell me about that decision? She does not specifically say move or do not move, but I'm reading some stuff, and if I put that situation within the Word of God, it fails. It fails. Well, you don't understand. That's a really good blessing. That would be a really big opportunity. I really believe that God is using this to bless my life. You know, the devil could bless your life just as well as God can, right?
He can throw a little gold your way. You don't think he's got some gold he could throw at you? You don't think he could whisper in someone's ear, give you an opportunity to take you away from the Lord? He could do that. I mean, my goodness, those people out there pushing drugs, they've got all sorts of money. Is God blessing them? Those people out there in Hollywood right now, and they're creating these deprived shows and movies, do you think that God is blessing their wealth? No, the devil can do all sorts of stuff with money. We can't buy into everything that looks good and call it a blessing. Even the tree of knowledge looked good when the devil was talking about it. I don't think Adam and Eve, this is just my personal opinion, I don't think Adam and Eve ever looked at that tree and saw that it was good for food up until the devil started talking about it. Why? Because the Bible is very specific that she then saw that it was good for food. Why do you think she never thought about that before? Because you've got a whole garden filled with literally everything else, and you got one tree you can't eat. Are you really paying attention to that one tree? I mean, do you really care about that? You don't. You enjoy the things that you have. So we see things that are inferred. You see things that once you take the whole Bible into account, you know how to do them or you know what not to do. And also you got to do things, if you're going to do things justly, you got to do things with the right motive. You know, if I'm doing good just to have people see me do good, that's a bummer. If I'm doing good just to lift myself up, that's pride, that's arrogance. There's no room for that in the Christian life. And I'll tell you what, there's nobody really impressed by that. You see these influencers out there, particularly among the men, they show their wealth. You ever see those advertisements? Guy sitting there, he's next to a Ferrari. Right, and behind him is another fast-looking car. You see what I've got? I made enough money to buy these within 6 months of this brand new program, and all you got to do is... And they're out there. There's a big old mansion in the background. He's got a $90 haircut or something like that. Right? He's got shoes that could pay off your mortgage. You know? All you got to do is... Oh, look at you. Look at you. You know what? In 6 months, those shoes are going to wear out the same as mine do. You don't keep up on the oil changes in that car the way I got to keep up on oil changes in my car. It's going to die just as quickly as mine will. And probably because it's a very delicate piece of machinery, it might die quicker. You know, I drove my Escape through the snow yesterday. Can't drive a Ferrari through that. Just saying. Being braggadocious doesn't help you. Oh, it may get a few fools to throw their gold at you, but it doesn't mean you're of any value. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about how works may look make you look good, but it won't make you good. We're called to good works. We are not saved because we do good works. So again, you better make sure your motive is right. If I'm going to do good things, what should be my motive? Number one, to please God. I want to please God. I want to make them happy. I want them to look down and be proud of what I'm doing in my life. And I want to be a reflection of Him. That's why at work I'm living justly. That's why out in the street I'm acting justly. The grocery store, the activity, the game, wherever I am, I'm acting justly. Because I want to please the Lord. Because if I do it for any other reason, I could drop that just so quickly. I could behave like anything else because... If I'm trying to please people and there ain't no people around, I'll do whatever I want. If I'm trying to please a certain kind of people, as long as those people aren't around, I'll behave any way I want. No, I want to behave well for God. I want it to be a true behavior, a true attitude change. Along with doing the right thing, I believe we ought to do good. What's the difference between doing right and doing good? Well, you can do right things. Right? Got a choice. Pick the right one. Then you can do good things. Good things for others. Good things for the Lord. Go out there and do the good works. I think the very best good that you can do for the world around you is to be a witness. Number one, verbally a witness. Got a second to talk about heaven. Hey, what do you think about religion? Hey, wait. Yeah, I know it's not very popular right now, but what are your thoughts on Jesus Christ? Have a physical conversation with folks. I think that's the best good you can do. Well, that's judgmental. I don't think so. I don't think throwing a life ring to a drowning person is my judgment passed upon whether or not they could swim. You know? Somebody falls down. You go to help them stand up. And they slap your hand away. How dare you think I can't stand myself up? Come on. You ever hold a door open for somebody and they got rude about it? I have. I'll hold my own door open. Okay. I remember that for the next time we see each other. I'll be honest with you, I don't remember their face. I'm probably going to mess that up one day. How dare you think I can't? That's not the point. It's doing good. You might be an elect. You might need that. It might be time for you to repent. You might be ready for it. I don't know. I'm going to do good. I'm going to give a witness verbally, and I'm going to live as a good witness. When I hurt, you're going to see me pray. When I am in need, you're going to see me pray. When I'm making my decisions, I'm going to make decisions that please the Lord, and I'm going to hope you see how they please the Lord. And when the Lord rewards that behavior, I'm not going to brag about it, but you're sure going to see it. You know, how come that's never happened to you? Because I've never done the things that would cause that to happen to me. That's why. God told me not to do that, so I don't do it, so now I'm not in trouble. You know, ever been a part of that conversation? Hey, you sit there at work, and it's a Monday morning, and your coworkers are a little hungover. Matt, how come you're like this on a Monday morning? What's wrong with you? I don't know. I've never considered not throwing up in the morning and not having a pounding headache as something that's wrong with me. I've always seen them as tremendous benefits. I've always felt them as blessings. Well, why? Why don't you drink? What's wrong with you? Again, the benefits. But because God told me not to. So now this morning, while you guys are sitting there popping aspirin like M&Ms, I'm going to be out there doing what we're supposed to be doing. And when the boss looks at me, I don't say this, but when the boss looks at me, he's going to see me doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And when God looks at me, he's going to see me doing what I need to be doing. Because I'm living that witness. You're going to see that relationship, Lord willing. You're going to see how that relationship works in my life if I'm living as a witness. I'm not going to be out there hurting or harming. I'm not going to be out there causing trouble and sinning. I'm not going to sit there and have a double standard. If I'm going to live a witness, I've got to live a good witness. So do good. Be a witness. Give to those in need. Witness, I think, is the most important thing, but we're also commanded in scriptures to give to those who need, to have compassion, to care. I tell you what, life is a lot sweeter when you give to others. You know, we had that snowfall, and I've never had a snowblower, at least not personally before, but I've got one. And I'll tell you what, it's one of my favorite toys right up next to my lawnmower. Some of you men might know, maybe some of you women might know too. I get behind that thing. I could stand behind that thing all day. I did my driveway. I did my neighbor's driveway. I did three or four neighbors' driveway. We couldn't get in or out of our street. I dug a path out of our street. Just da-da-da-da-da. Felt good. Felt like I had a neighbor pop her head out the window. Just, hey, waving at me. I waved at her. It feels good to give. It feels good. You don't do that because it feels good. I'm just telling you, it's a side benefit, right? It's an extra benefit. It's like, you know, you go get some food and you get an accidental onion ring in your fries. It's an added benefit. It's good. Doing good helps the world. It does. God shows love, care, compassion, decency to us. We don't deserve the things that he does for us. We ought to. Stop and change a tire. Buy a bag of groceries. Help someone in need for something. It could be something just that small. I used to have a car. It was $90 to have someone come because you had to have a special tool. $90 to get someone to change out the headlights of the car. So you'd see that brand of car, that type of car, all over the road with one light on. Well, I worked for an automotive part delivery service. I got a discount on that tool. I kept that tool in my car. Every time I was at a gas station, I saw another car like mine with that light out. Guess what I did? Grabbed me a bulb, grabbed me the tool. I go, hey, give me 5 minutes. I'll fix that for you. What? I don't know. They said I could only ever take that into the dealership. There it is. That was so cool. I felt awesome doing that. Something as small as changing a light bulb, all the way out to the much larger, more important things that we can give. Give to others. If we're going to do justly, we got to be good to people. And you can't be good to people if you don't love them. There ought to be love in our actions, love in our activities, love in the way that we treat others. People ought to know you love them. Tell people that you love them. Tell them. That's one of the things that we do in our church. I'll hear every now and then, all right, we'll see you later. Love you. We say that to each other. I like that. God's people ought to love each other. God's people ought to say that they love each other. Well, I don't know. That don't seem proper to me. Okay. But what would family be like? You know, you're sitting there, you got the family over for dinner, and everybody left, and nobody said, love you. Well, I don't know. I guess that bugged me a little bit. Well, hey, we are. We're family. Say, I love you. Let the people in your life know that you love them. I'm not saying you got to be ooey-gooey about it. Don't send me a Valentine. But every now and then, say, I love you to somebody. Every now and then, make sure they know. Tell it to your kids. Tell it to your spouse. Tell it to your distant relatives. Tell it to your neighbor. Tell it to them. As long as it's not weird. Don't be weird about it. You know? It was that movie, Courageous. It's a Christian film. And they're the police officers. Everybody in there was a police officer. And the main character was talking to his commanding officer. And then his wife dinged in. And the commanding officer hung up with him. And he was talking to his wife. And I think I've got this out of story. I think maybe he was talking to his wife first. And he says, all right, honey, I love you. Bye-bye. And then the commanding officer called. And he's talking to him. And he just has a quick conversation. He goes, all right, love you. Bye-bye. And he hangs up and he goes, oh. He did it twice in that film. At the end of the film, the commanding officer gets up and he's leading. You know how they'll do that in cop shows where you've got the guy up in the front, the commanding officer up front, and he's giving all the work details for the day. And he goes, now, before everybody goes, I just want to make it clear that I don't want to hear how one officer loves another officer. It's uncomfortable. It's inappropriate. It's not professional. And then he calls out the main character's name. And he goes, gotcha. And everybody starts laughing at it. Listen, we ought to say it every now and then. Don't be weird with it, but you know what I'm talking about? If you love somebody, let them know. Husbands, when was the last time you said I love you to your spouse? I know a lot of husbands that wish they could say I love you to their spouse. I know a lot of wives that do the same. Parents, when was the last time you got grown kids? When was the last time you told your grown kids, I love you? Can you really say you're being just by them if you don't tell them you love them? You don't know my kids. Yeah, I get it. I get it. When was the last time you said I love you? Right? And we don't always get to pick how much time we've got left to say those words. Say I love you. And don't just say it. Show them. Show them love. Take time with them. Listen to them. Care what they have to say. Participate in their needs and in their cares and things. Be a part of their lives in a good, beneficial way. Show that love. We need to care for each other. Your worries are my worries. Your burdens are my burdens. Your celebrations are cause for me to celebrate with you. We take joy in each other. So we're told to do, let's read that verse again carefully, but to do justly. Next, we are told to love mercy. We need to love the mercy that we get. It ought to hit us every morning, the amount of mercy that God has shown on our lives, the amount of forgiveness that He has put into our lives. Because that's what the level of gratitude that should be there. I should be thankful for that forgiveness. because I'm aware of what I would be without that forgiveness. I'm aware of where I would be headed were it not for that forgiveness. So we need to thank God every day. And if you can manage it multiple times a day, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. You know, there's this dramatic push to try to make sin not bad. No such thing as sin. You can't do anything bad there. You don't answer to God. You know what? You can fool yourself all day. I would much rather be forgiven than ignorant of my situation. I sit there, put my head in the sand, put my fingers in my ear, pretend that there is no such thing as sin, pretend that no judgment is coming, pretend that I've not doomed myself for an eternity in hell by my actions. I could do that all day. But I would much rather be forgiven. I'd much rather stand up, go to my God, get down on my knees, say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. I've done wrong to you time and time again, and you've shown nothing but love, compassion. You sent your son to die on the cross for my sin. Thank you. I need to love mercy. And part of that mercy that he shows is not just the forgiveness, it's the guidance that God gives after. It is the conviction. It is those that are in our lives that encourage us. It is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that brings us along. He does more than just forgive us. He gives us the opportunity to make it right and to do better. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, you can mess up 100 times at work and find yourself fired. Mess up 100 times in your relationships and find yourself lonely. You can mess up 100 times with God and you'll not only find more grace, but you'll find more instruction how to not do that ever again. More strength. More wisdom. See, God is singular in his attitude towards us. If our sole relationship with him was just, I did bad, but he fixed it, that's a horrible relationship. It's not just that he does that we did bad and he forgave it. He's teaching us. He's guiding us. He motivates us. We ought to love mercy. We ought to love the mercy that we've been shown. And in that love, we ought to respect it. Don't take that forgiveness for granted. Translation, don't keep doing the same stuff. Stop it. Put an end to it. Truly repent. Not just, I'm sorry, but turn from it entirely. Don't abuse that mercy either. Well, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to tell God I'm sorry, and then I'll never do it again. All right, one last time. All right, one more. No, you stop. Well, it doesn't matter how bad I do, God will always forgive me. That's abusing God's mercy, you know that? That's that credit card forgiveness. So I'll just pay off every single debt since God's taken care of it for me. That's not the relationship we ought to have. That stuff costs blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do not abuse the mercy that God has given you. Hey, and if we're going to love mercy so much, and we're particularly going to fall in love with the mercy we've got, hey, we need to show the mercy we've been given. No, hold on. When they did this, they did bad. Everybody could say they did bad. Absolutely, they were wrong. They don't deserve forgiveness. You're right. But whoever did right and got forgiveness? Anyone? I've never been forgiven for doing the right thing. I've never needed forgiveness for doing the right thing. But every time I've done the wrong thing, no matter how wrong it was, God has shown forgiveness. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive. And not because I think they deserve it or they don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with them. It's because God told me to forgive them, so I will. You think that it's ever about the person you need to forgive? It's not. It's about your obedience to the Lord. It's that parable of the man who was forgiven a small debt, or forgiven a large debt, went out and roughed up the guy who owed him a small debt. That's what it is. God forgave me of all my sin. I'm going to crucify you for the one. God forgave me of all my sin. I'm going to throw you in jail for the one thing you've done against me. Now, don't get me wrong. If the person did something that deserves jail, let justice take its course. But you get my point. You get my point. I've known people that have given their lives to bitterness, expecting the person that wronged them to hurt. That's not how it works. Your emotions stay within you. They can't hurt people. They only hurt you. They only hurt you. Forgive as you were forgiven. Show mercy as you were shown mercy. You don't deserve that mercy. And I'll even say this. You know, people say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. What would I possibly get out of forgiving them? Why on earth would I forgive them? I want you to think for a second. What does God benefit? What does God benefit by having shown mercy to you? Think about it. I know we're getting late in the afternoon, but just for a second. What does God get out of you specifically for having forgiven you? Well, I can sing praises to him. He's got a lot of angels with perfect pitch. And if they ain't got perfect pitch, he can give them perfect pitch. But, you know? Well, I could serve them. Again, angels. And, oh yeah, a multitude of other Christians. What does he really get out of forgiving you? The answer is what? Nothing. So before we sit there and say there's no benefit to me to forgive this person, you need to remember that God forgave somebody that doesn't have anything he needs to offer them. I mean, yes, we give our lives to service. Yes, we do the work. Yes, we are church members and we're active church members. Yes, to all of those things. But he only forgave you because he loves you. He wasn't trying to satisfy his sense of justice. As a matter of fact, justice would have been us in hell, paying for our own crimes. He didn't win anything out of this other than you. So when people wrong us, when we believe that people do not deserve forgiveness, we need to remember that that's what forgiveness is for. We don't deserve it, but we got it anyway. So we give to those that don't deserve it anyway. Because how else am I supposed to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? You ever see those, I think it was Lucy and Harpo Marx, if I remember correctly. You ever see that bit? Lucy's dressed up like Harpo Marx, and Harpo Marx is on the other side of this frame. And Lucy would move, and Harpo would move. And then she would move, and he would move. And everything she did, he did. And it was kind of funny because it was almost like a reflection, but you know full well it's not a reflection. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I picked an older illustration hoping some of you would recognize it, but you didn't. And praise the Lord you weren't watching TV that day. But now, how am I supposed to be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? If I'm not showing that forgiveness, I'm not showing that love, I'm not showing compassion and care, if I'm not doing for others before I do for myself, if I'm not doing unto others as I would have them to do unto me, if I'm not doing that, can I really say that I'm reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ? No. I'm a reflection of what? My thoughts, my intents, my desires. And all that will always be there, and we're entitled to so those things to a non-sinful extent. But I ought to reflect the Lord. And how I reflect the Lord, and one of the biggest ways I reflect the Lord is how I treat others. What is the final rule? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, it should be easy for us to walk humbly before God. God should be able to see us humble. Because you know what? God knows you. God knows you. And there's no hiding things from God. I made a mistake with my arm after the catheterization. I was picking things up that I should not have been picking up. And I got in trouble and I got scolded by my doctor a couple times. It wasn't good. Well, I carried laundry up from the basement up the stairs, and you do volumes of laundry at our level. You're not just carrying a basket, so it carried a couple baskets up. I called my mom just to say hi, let her see the kids, video chatted. do you believe that I had three little tattletales telling my mom, he's lifted stuff again, Ma, Grandma, he's lifted stuff. Nana, he's lifted stuff. Tattling on me. It's hard to hide doing wrong things in your house. Hard to. It's impossible to hide them from God. He knows every bit of you. Now, don't get me wrong. He loves you. I'm not trying to put us down this morning, but he loves you. He knows you. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your frailties are. He knows what you need to work on. He knows what you're terrible at and what you're really good at. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you. You might as well be humble. I think about that man, that man who stood up and prayed, oh, Lord, thank you for not making me like this publican here. God knows you. Don't lift your voice like that. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy or that guy, or I'm not like these people down here. Don't smile when you say that, because were it not for the God you were talking to, you could have been there. You're right where you are by God's mercy. Don't you puff your chest out at him. He knows you, and we need to talk to him like he knows us. We need to have a humility in our voice. Lord, you know I've struggled with this. Lord, you know I'm having a hard time. Lord, you know I've never been able to get this right. Help me. Lord, give me guidance. Give me strength. Help me to do right. Lord, I want to be accountable to you. And I want you to rely on him like you know him if you're going to live humbly before God. Rely on him like you know you need him. Some of you, you've been told by the doctor at one time or another to maybe use a crutch or a walker or a cane. Any of you here, while your doctor told you to use those things, you found yourself refusing to use those things? Now, I'm not going to pick on you. I know why you do it, because you're like me. I know what I can do and what I can't do. I know. You know what? I know what my God can do. I know what he can't do. So I'm going to rely on him. My God can't lie. My God don't sin. My God don't steer me wrong. He does have the words of life. He does have all the wisdom. He does have all the knowledge. He cares for me and loves me. So I'm going to rely on him. Lord, if that's what you say to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be humble and not try to steer things my way. That humility needs to extend from the throne of God down into the lives that we live before others. You know, there's so many people out there that are dedicated to tooting their own horn. And they never stop to wonder whether or not they're out of tune. Whether or not it's rude. You know, you could go around telling the world just how awesome you are, and it ain't going to help anybody. It ain't. You know, you got Joel Osteen sitting in a pulpit right now talking about how wonderful God is and how rich God has made him. And, oh, God will make you rich too if you just sow this seed of faith. And, oh, how you'll be rich and successful and wonderful. God never intended you to be poor. God never intended you to have a life of illness and all the stuff that they preach in prosperity preaching. Just showing it off. Look how wonderful I am. He ain't wonderful. He's got grandma's rent money. That's it. Someone's going in for surgery, and instead of saving money for surgery, they're giving it to him, hoping that everything goes well. They're throwing money into a wishing well that is prosperity preaching, and hoping that God is going to do something through it. Him living this me-centered life in front of them is not helping them. The millionaires that get out and they give these motivational speeches and talk about their great success and how much money they've got in the bank and what kind of car they drive and how big their house is. You know, they could preach that sermon till they're blue in the face. They won't help nobody. You preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You show how Jesus Christ is awesome. That'll change your life. Certainly changed mine. If you're here today, change yours. Someone telling you about the gift of God, someone telling you about the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross, it changed your life. It'll change the life of others. The final thing we would say when we're talking about being humble or walking humbly with God is we need to be careful with how we see ourselves. You know, I've talked before about self-esteem. I think self-esteem can be a little bit of a mess when you really look at it. Well, if I think good thoughts about myself, I'll be able to do things. But if I think bad thoughts about myself, I'm not going to do so good. So I've always got to be surrounded by people telling me good things about me, and I'll be able to do good things. I remember that story, Peter Pan. You remember the story of Peter Pan? Tinkerbell drank the poison. How did they bring Tinkerbell back? I'm not a fairy. I don't got no wings. I'm certainly too heavy. Right? If I need to be puffed up in order to function, I've got a self-esteem problem. Yeah, that's the problem. You feel bad about yourself. You need to feel... Let me tell you something that somebody told me a long time ago, and I can't remember their name, but they were quoting somebody. It is no good for a man to think too often of himself. And they said man, but I'm pretty sure that's mankind. We shouldn't think too often of ourselves. How does this make me look? How do people see me doing this? Man, when they see me doing that, does it look like this? Does it look like that? You know what I learned with these cameras? I went from being super excited about these cameras. I hate watching the previews of things. So every now and then I'll check to see what happened at night. You know, see if anything moved around here. You following me? Yeah, I'm curious. You know, do we have a bat in the church? Do we have a mouse in the church? I want to see if I can find those things. So in the cameras, if there's motion, in the playback, there's a red bar. So I'll click on it. You know what makes me stop doing that? Is I'm clicking on it and I'm finding me wandering through the building. Now here's the relationship I have with me and how I look. I see me in a mirror and then when I walk away, that's all I get. I get a two-dimensional version. I don't like 3D me. I'm like, is that what people see? Is that what the back of my head looks like? Folks, I might need to get a new haircut. I'm bothered. It's not good to think too often of yourself. Is that what I look like? Oh, no, I had my tie halfway out the back of my collar like I sometimes do. Oh, what a fool. I put this on my salad. I wonder if anybody noticed. Oh, no, I had two different kinds of socks on. Everyone must think I'm an idiot. What are you doing? Do you have nothing else to do? Hey, tomorrow I'm going to get this nice and freshly pressed, and I'm going to iron this out, and look at this wonderful outfit that I put together for myself. Oh, I'm going to look so good. No one remembers what you wore. No one cares. I spent $5,000 on my shoes. That's funny. I never looked down. Did you say? It was like those shoes I was wearing the other day. You could have been barefoot, and I would have never known. I just don't pay attention to that kind of detail. You think too much of yourself, you'll drive yourself crazy. That's where we get some of this wildness we see today. When you're sitting there picking between 80 different genders, or you're sitting there changing this about yourself, changing that about yourself. Well, my hair's this color today. Maybe I'll try another color tomorrow. You know, you think about that. I want you to do this Google hair color. Now, if you don't like the wild colors, ignore them. But just Google natural hair colors. There's got to be 750 different colors of brunette. Why? Because we think too much of ourselves, or we think too often of ourselves. What would that look but darker? Somebody told me I was talking about it's getting gray. It's definitely gray down here. It's getting gray up there. And so he says, well, you should just dye it. I go, why? If I started dyeing it from the beginning, perfect. But at this particular point, everyone would know, right? It just wouldn't make any sense. You know, it'd be like if tomorrow I just, you know, I want to be careful here because, again, being bald is due to a masculine gene. I'm not picking, right? Only masculine men go bald, right? But anyway, but not to be mean, but that'd be like if I was just waxed bald and I came in with a toupee. You'd know. What are you going to do? You're going to sit there and pretend like I'm not? I come in gray. I was gray. I come in, I'm brunette. You're gonna, oh hey brother, that looks good. Could you me and Charlie? We go out to the salon. We get our hair dyed. What are you gonna say? And then I'm sitting there with the audacity to do it, going, gee, I think everyone's gonna be just so very thrilled with the way I look. No one's gonna care. That you might laugh a little bit later. Did you see he dyed his hair? He shouldn't have used shoe polish is what I'm thinking. But don't think too often of yourself. You'll drive yourself crazy. You'll get to doing weird stuff. I had my roommate down in college was sitting there. And he had a beard like a little bit less than I do now. And he had a full set of hair, thick hair. Tried to give himself a haircut. All night he went from his room to the bathroom, from the room to the bathroom, from the room to the bathroom. I thought it was the White Castle. Turns out he didn't like the way his hair was sitting. He'd go back to his room, look at how he looked in that mirror, not like it, come back and fix it in the other mirror. Like they were two different people. By the time we got up the next morning, his hair was buzz cut down. He had no beard left whatsoever, just shaved it down. Drive yourself crazy doing that. Right, and you see some of that in the current social thing with these alternate lifestyles. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. The different sexualities. I'm this. I'm that. You think too much of yourself and too often of yourself. You're going to lose your mind. That's not humble. That's not humble. Yeah, we recently found out, and I got to get hurried up here. I'm telling too many side stories, but my aunt recently found out. And she's very proud, and she got all the family in a group message. There's about 18 people in a group message. You ever been a part of a group message, 18 people deep? I hate that. If I ever include you on a group message, do me a favor. Take that as a mistake. Respond to me privately. Because if there's 18 other people in that group, they don't want to hear 18 people talking about it. But anyway, she found out that 13 generations past, we might be related to Pocahontas' sister. My family's been talking about this for 4 days. Pocahontas' sister. I Googled it. So according to the timeline, because I asked, I goes, how? But so Pocahontas had a bunch of half-siblings. And I looked up all the names of the siblings, and then my mom sent it to me, the family tree that links us up to that. And the name that's on there doesn't link up to any of the half-siblings that I've researched are there. I go, well, what's her name? Her name's Rachel. So Pocahontas had a sister named Rachel? Yeah, got it. So 13 generations back, I'm related to a lady named Rachel who could have been a half-sibling to Pocahontas. Yes, and we've been talking about this for 4 days. You following me? And I just, multiple times I've told my mom, because my mom's both tickled and bugged about this. I go, Mom, what would it matter? What would it matter? You know, well, at the age of such and such, they went on to do this. They're quite a cultural phenomenon. It doesn't matter. That don't help me today. Now, I tell you what, if I'm shortly removed from a Rockefeller and there's money in a bank account I got access to, let me know. But other than that, I don't want to hear it. You think too often of yourself, you'll go mad. And so often, we think so often of ourselves because we want to think so much of ourselves. Am I better than that person? Slap your own hand. That's a dumb thought. Well, am I better or worse than that person? It doesn't matter. Am I doing what God has asked me to do? That is my self-esteem. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And if not, what can I do to fix it? That's a better philosophy, isn't it? My pastor used to say, we don't need self-esteem, we need God-esteem. Lord, what do you say about my life? How do I fix it? Well, that doesn't sound like that'd make you feel very good. Let me tell you how it'll make you feel good. When I sit there and on Tuesday, I look at where I am in the Lord. And on Friday, I look at it again and I'm closer. That's going to feel real good. That's some checkbox. That's some boxes checked off. That's some excitement. So we've got three rules here. And these are not, by any stretch of the imagination, the only rules the Bible gives us or the only advice the Bible gives us. It's just one little corner found in a spot you might not have seen it. Verse 8, I'm so glad he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is what we are told to do. And I'll tell you this, they are not difficult things to do. And the benefits far outweigh what the compromise could have given us. I'm glad the Bible, I'm glad the Lord teaches us little things just like that to help us keep our lives together. And so that we can sit there and one day say, we please the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these rules. Lord, these things that we can do to show our respect and our love and our loyalty to you. Lord, help us to never fail in these things. Help us to take your word as seriously as we should. Help us to live by it. Lord, help us in every situation to do justly. Lord, help us to do good things. Help us to do right things, and help us to do things right. Lord, help us to love not just the mercy you've given us, but to fall in love with showing mercy to others. And Lord, help us to be humble, especially in our walk with you. Lord, we ought not to brag. We ought not to be too proud of ourselves. But Lord, we ought to see ourselves in you in the way that you see us. And Lord, that's all the good feeling we'll ever need. We love you, Lord. Help us to live right by you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.